Good evening and welcome. It's time to begin our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. It's good to see you here. I know that our numbers are down due to COVID and many other things, and it's I don't know hardly of a family that's not affected by this at this point in time. Many of our members either have COVID or they have those in their households that do and are staying home for precautionary reasons, and we understand that. We do, however, we're glad that you're here. We're glad to see you this morning, and we're glad those who are visiting with us and worshiping with us through Zoom, as always. And we look forward to the day that we can all come together again as one. We'll be meeting here again this Wednesday evening for a midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock. Please plan to be here if you can do that. Have just a few announcements, some of those I made this morning concerning the sick. I have some that was added to this. Sue Glisson, she is acquaintance of many in here, that she passed away today. We need to remember this family in our prayers. And also Susan Brooks' father, Harmon McGill. He's in the hospital at Iuka, and he fell, and he may have suffered a stroke. We need to remember him in our prayers as well. And let's continue to remember Shirley Estes, who had her back surgery on Friday, and Diane Alt, who had outpatient surgery this past week. Missy Graves had another kidney stone procedure on Wednesday. And Dale Bateman has been transferred to the Methodist University Hospital Thursday night. And we understand that he's still physically weak, but his lungs are getting stronger, and that's very important. So let's continue to pray for him. Melrose Robertson, and she recovers at home from her back procedure. Of course, Kathy Graves, who is recovering from a knee surgery. And so we have a lot of those of our number and our acquaintances that are sick at this time, and many on this board that I may not mention. But let's continue to remember them in our prayers this coming week. Tony Farese will be leading us tonight in our opening prayer. Brother McCarver will bring the lesson at the appropriate time, and Winston Smith will be leading us in our singing. So get a song book as we begin.
Our first song this evening will be number 901. We'll sing the first and last verses, number 901.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears of pain, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears of pain, no tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder will cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, saved ones be dearer, in heaven will be made new. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known.
Our next song, number 897. In the first and last verses, number 897.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Indeed, the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity we've had to gather here twice to study your word and praise your name. We're so grateful for the church planted here at Beech Hill. We're so grateful for your servant, King McCarver, and his family as they labor here with us. We're grateful for Winston and his family as they are working with our teens. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to bless our elders, our deacons, and our teachers as we all labor here to promote the truth of your word and to be shining lights on a hill for you. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to bless this congregation, that you bless the work of this congregation, and we want to thank you for answering our prayers. We have so many who have been sick and afflicted during this period of time, and you have been so gracious, and you've heard us, and you've restored many of these individuals' health as we've requested. We ask a special prayer for those who are suffering from COVID. You know who they are. We've had many who have had surgeries and treatments who have come and gone and are still under doctors' cares. We ask a special prayer for Dale Bateman, who is in Memphis, who is getting specialized treatment. Dear Lord, please be with Brother Dale and restore his health if it be thy will. We're so grateful that Kathy Graves and Ms. Shirley Estes have been able to return home. We're grateful for Diane Galt and Missy Graves and Ms. Melrose Robertson. Please continue to comfort all of these who have had surgeries, dear Lord, and give them physical comfort. Be with their doctors and physicians as they continue to heal. And it's our prayer that you'll continue to be with them and heal them if it be that will. Dear Lord, we also pray for those of our congregation and our friends who are undergoing treatment, cancer treatments. This is a long, long road, a difficult road. We just pray that you be with these individuals. You know who they are. We pray that you be with their families. We pray that you uplift their spirit and that you are the great physician. And we know that we can turn to you and ask that you comfort them as only you can. Dear Lord, please be with those who are in rehab. We want to remember Miss Gail Winter and Don Moody as they have labored long and hard to try to get home. We want to remember them and ask that you continue to bless them, dear Lord. We also want to remember those who have lost loved ones of our congregation. We want to especially remember the Miss Sue Glisson family at this time who just passed away. Dear Lord, comfort them as only you can. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for your church. We are so grateful for the strength and of this church and what this does for us as your servants. We're so grateful for Beech Hill and this family we have together, dear Lord, and we don't want to ever take it for granted. We want to ask that you continue to bless every family here, dear Lord. Please continue to bless all of us as we try to follow your word, as we try to abide in your walk. And it's our prayer that we will continue to love one another, that we will continue to try to take care of one another, and that we will continue on the mission of the Great Commission and try to spread your word throughout the world. Please be with King as he delivers his message tonight. Give him a ready recollection of what he's prepared. Please forgive us for when we fail thee. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Our next song will be number 237. Sing the first and last verses. Number 237.
Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses, darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies a summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright, land beyond. Summerland, God makes its light. Oh, happy summerland of bliss. Beyond this land of waiting, seeking and sighing, far beyond the sorrows, darkening this, and far beyond the pain and sickness and dying, lies a summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright. Land beyond, where is no night. Summer land, God is its light. Oh, happy summer land of bliss.
Our song of invitation, be number 927, number 927, Brother King.
Many questions come to the minds of Christians as they read their New Testaments and think about the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are passages that have much to say to us that would be of great value, I think, and we would appreciate their value all the more if we could have some clarity about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and the way the New Testament expresses itself in teaching us about what the Holy Spirit does for God's people. And this would give us more confidence in our own use of language and what we say about the work of the Spirit, so that we might freely speak of these things as the New Testament does without fear of being misunderstood. If every time we express something for which we're grateful, at the same time we have to give a paragraph of qualifications and explanations about what we don't mean, that tends to have a weakening influence upon what we want to affirm. I want to speak tonight with strong affirmation about some good that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives and has for the lives of Christians from the very beginning. And I'm going to begin in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul uses the language of prayer. This is what he hopes for, wishes for in Christ for the good of his readers in the church in Rome. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is only a part of that verse for us today? Can we pray only a part of that? Is it the case that we have to take the language of that verse and dissect it and remove part of it in order to claim some blessing that is for us there? Or is it all of it? All of it for us. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is this power of the Holy Spirit of which Paul speaks in verse 13? Notice again that he makes reference to the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 19, or as it is in the King James Version, the power of the Spirit of God. And this causes us to ask the question, is it always the same thing? Is the Holy Spirit's power always manifested in the same way and has the same effect? That latter question, I think we can answer quite easily, because God demonstrates his own power and Christ demonstrated his power in a great variety of ways. And to speak of the power of God or the power of Christ is to speak of something that is to be defined by the context in which such an expression might be used. And the work of God and the work of Christ have different effects upon the Lord's people. And so it would be the case, we think, too, with regard to the Holy Spirit. But we'll find confirmation for what we think about that in this very passage and through the study in which we're going to be guided tonight as we think about the word power in the epistle to the Romans. Now, Paul uses two words that are translated power. I'm going to focus on only one of them. The other word that's translated power really has nothing to do with our study. It's a word used by Paul in Romans that is a word that basically means authority, and it has to do with privilege or a right to something. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament. But we're going to focus on this word that Paul uses several times in this letter, twice here in chapter 15. I've already cited two passages. And beginning in the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 4, when he speaks about the Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That certainly was a miraculous event. With regard to the flesh, there was the humanity of Jesus Christ, his experience, born of the seed of David. But there was also involved in this another spirit at work, and with power by the resurrection of the dead, there's a declaration of God's vindication of his own son. Verse 16, the gospel is God's power to salvation for everyone who will receive it in faith, whether Jew or Gentile. And then in chapter 1 and verse 20, we do as David did, citing something we mentioned this morning in one of our studies. We can look at the heavens and consider the earth and our own human nature, and we see evidence, the handiwork of a creator. And we see that this creator must have divinity. He's a divine being, and he has everlasting or eternal power. In chapter 8, verse 38, Paul uses this same word in a slightly different way when he refers to powers and principalities. And he's talking there about the things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about life or death, or angels or principalities, things present, things to come even, or powers or height or depth or any other creature. None of them have or ever will have whatever you could think of, imagine, anything that is or you could speculate about. None of it could ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powers are mentioned there. So whether it be something having to do with sufferings, experiences of life, or entities, or distance, or anything, it cannot separate us from that love. So powers are included there. In chapter 9, in verse 17, the scripture said to Pharaoh, and this is God, of course, speaking, in this word of God identified as scripture, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power. My name might be published abroad in all the earth. That is, in the case of Pharaoh, this resistant, stubborn, willful, proud, arrogant ruler, powerful though he was, he could not withstand God. And in that case, God was going to give a demonstration of his power by which Pharaoh would be compelled to give in to God. Of course, that power was demonstrated both in word and in deed by the word that God gave to Pharaoh through Moses, a shepherd from the desert speaking to perhaps the most powerful man on earth. But that shepherd had the power of God's word and then the power of the plagues that came from God. If Pharaoh gave in, to that power. God showed his power. So that word power is the word, as you've probably heard other speakers say, the word from which we get several English words, such as dynamic and dynamism and dynamite and some other words. But there's also a verb related to this noun, and it basically means to have ability or power. And I'm not going to go through all the instances of its use in Romans, but I'm going to cite a couple of passages that are pertinent to our study tonight. Chapter 16 and verse 25 says, "Now to him that is able," King James says, "he is of power." But it's a verb here. He's able. He has the power to do this, to establish us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice how God does this establishing. He does it by the gospel, by the proclamation of the word of the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 15 and verse 14, when Paul speaks of qualities, spiritual qualities, to be found among the Christians in Rome, he said they're able also to admonish one another. It's the same word, to have power or ability. And these Christians have power, ability. They're able to admonish one another. And of course, that's obviously a spiritual quality or power. So this gives us then the usages of this word in the epistle to the Romans that are helpful for our study of what Paul means by the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 15, verse 13, and then also in verse 19. The Holy Spirit's power is revealed to us or made known to us in connection with several things in the revelation of God's word, in the proclamation of that word by inspired men guided by the Spirit, in the demonstrations of God in connection with that work, demonstrations both miraculous and non-miraculous. Now, I want to set that case before you with the passage we have here in Romans chapter 15. We start with verse 13 again, our keynote for this study. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." Here are some effects, spiritual effects, that Paul hopes for among his readers who are Christians. And what are these effects? Well, they are three: joy and peace and hope. He says that you may be filled with joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace and hope are blessings that we have as Christians because of the gospel. Remember chapter 5, verse 1 and 2? "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And the word "rejoice" there is a different word than the word "joy" here in Romans 15, but it's related to it. The word in Romans 5 has to do with what we boast about, but people, of course, are happy about what they boast about, like the old jokes about grandparents boasting about their grandchildren. Well, they have great happiness that has come into their lives because of their grandchildren. And so this is a boast they have. And we boast about some of the accomplishments of children and so forth. Well, that gives us happiness. There's a joy in this. Now, whatever you may think about those common experiences of people and ways of people, Paul's talking about the same thing with regard to us as Christians. Here's what we boast about, not in ourselves. Our boast is in what God has given to us by his grace, that our lives, by his grace, can stand upon that platform of grace of acceptance with God. And in that place, we have peace with God. And we have this joy, and we have this hope. Now, these are spiritual effects that come by the gospel. Notice joy and peace in believing. How is it that we've become believers and continue to believe? It's by the word of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we accepted that. In response, we believed and we obeyed. We came to the obedience of faith, as Paul calls it in this letter two times, the first and the last chapter. And then we continue in the life of faith. And as we do so, joy and peace and hope can abound. Here's the power of God's Spirit at work through what he has revealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may know these things, that they may be in our hearts, and our joy and our peace and our hope increase and abound. We'd be filled with these qualities. Now, these are not miracles that are at work here. These are things that come to us by the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel, brings these blessings to our lives. These are non-miraculous effects. No one, therefore, should look at this language of Paul in Romans 15 and 13 and read in the power of the Holy Spirit and think that Paul's talking about some kind of interior and mysterious working of the Holy Spirit that in a miraculous way increases joy and peace and hope. In the first place, he doesn't say that. And he says plainly what he does mean and how this comes about. And there's no necessity for a miraculous work here. These are blessings we have as a result of salvation through the gospel of Christ. And these blessings are sustained and increased by our continuing to trust in that word of the gospel. Now, in verses 1 through 12, the verses that precede that, Paul has been speaking to Christians in Rome who come from backgrounds of Judaism and paganism. They're both Jews and Gentiles. But God has had them all in view, both Jews and Gentiles, from the beginning. And he's revealed that in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul said those things were written for our learning. And this plan of God has now come to realization through the gospel of Christ, so that with one accord, we may with one mouth, both Jews and Gentiles, glorify God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to receive one another as one people. And he goes on to say how God fulfilled this plan. Christ came as a minister to the circumcision that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers, but for another result too, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So Christ came for that twofold purpose. He was a Jew, lived among the Jews, that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers. But those promises had in view the blessing of the Gentiles too, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And how does Paul prove that? He quotes Old Testament scriptures one after another, beginning there at verse 9, showing how God had the Gentiles in view all along. And Christ came to fulfill this plan for the blessing of both Jews and Gentiles through what? Through the gospel. And all of this had been foretold and foreshadowed long, long ago through those scriptures. How did we get those scriptures? By the Holy Spirit. Spirit was in the prophets speaking these words. And these words continue to speak this message of what God had planned and has now fulfilled. And they're still profitable to us. Paul said they're written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And Gentiles too, along with Jews, can have this hope. Because they were in view, for instance, in quoting Isaiah, verse 12, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, by his Spirit, had revealed these things, and he's revealed the fulfillment of it. And we as one people may rejoice in these blessings we have through the gospel. Now, notice the verses that follow, verses 14 down through verse 21, the verses that follow our keynote text. When Paul speaks about effects in the lives of Christians in Rome, notice how he compliments them. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able, having power, able also to admonish one another." Now, what kind of qualities are these? They are spiritual qualities. How does one come to have these qualities? Through response to God and faith in his word. It is the gospel that has brought to us this power to be saved and to transform our lives and to give us these qualities and these abilities. And as we respond to that, we can grow, we can develop, and we can be, as these Christians were, full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Is this a work of God by His Spirit through the gospel? Sure it is. Now, how did this come about? Well, Paul goes on to speak about his ministry, that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, verse 16. He does not speak by his own authority or his own wisdom. What God has done through him, God has done by the Holy Spirit. That Paul, in offering up the Gentiles, that is, those who have come to the obedience of faith, notice that he mentions their obedience, what Christ has wrought in me for the obedience of the Gentiles. God has wrought in this in Paul, that is, Christ has wrought these things through Paul by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here clearly, the words power of the Holy Spirit have reference to the revelation of truth through the apostle, the inspired preaching of that message, and the attestation of that by signs and wonders, that this is the word of God. When God gave his word through Moses, God also gave some signs that accompanied that word. The signs at Mount Sinai and later miracles that God gave, had already given some in Egypt, gave others in the wilderness during that 40-year period. All of these confirmed that covenant for the Jews as having come from God. There was no need after that to repeat in every generation such miraculous signs, as if to say in later times, this really was God's word through Moses. Now, don't forget that. Here's a miracle to prove it. Then 40 years later, here's another miracle to prove to you that God actually spoke through Moses, and then on and on and on. There was no need for that, and God did not do that. When there was occasion to confirm some prophet by a miracle, God did so. There was no need to keep on reconfirming what God had said through Moses once he had confirmed it by the miracles of Moses' day. And so it is with regard to what God revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the early evangelists and New Testament prophets. He confirmed that by the signs given. But there was no need to keep on repeating that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the writer there speaks of what was confirmed to us by those who heard Christ, God bearing witness with them. And he's talking about things that were done in the past. Signs and wonders, manifold powers, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those things were done in the past, he said. This is what God did. There was no need for God to keep on doing that. God's signature still stood upon the page of the gospel. It was God's word. And once confirmed, it was confirmed forever. And so when we read about the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 19, Paul clearly states that it's through the signs and wonders and the revelation that God gave through Paul's preaching of the gospel. But why this emphasis upon preaching? Do you notice that, what Paul is saying in verses 16 down through verse 21? What is his ministry? Is it a ministry of simply going out into the world and being known as a wonder worker, working miracles wherever he goes, doing that which is spectacular and drawing attention to wondrous things? But Paul says his ministry is the preaching of the gospel. Is to offer up Gentiles who've obeyed the gospel, to offer them up to God as an offering that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All those presented to God are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And through the ministry of Paul, his preaching of the gospel and bringing people to obedience from among the Gentiles, the work of God through that word of the gospel was setting apart these people as people of God, sanctified and consecrated to him. So then, we've seen the preaching of the gospel, the power attended that, the response of the people, and what was accomplished in Paul's words there in that passage. Now, how do we respond to this study in Romans 15? We today proclaim the gospel that was preached by Paul, by the early evangelists who were guided by the Holy Spirit in the earliest times. we preach that same gospel. It was the gospel that was confirmed by God through the miraculous signs and wonders. But it was the gospel, not the miracles, but the power of the gospel that saved people and by which the Holy Spirit sanctified them, set them apart to be God's people. It is that gospel that God himself revealed, as Paul says at the end of this letter. It is this gospel preaching that was given by the Holy Spirit and attested by the Spirit that we may preach today. And this power of God to save, as Paul called it in chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel, God's power to save, it also works to establish the lives of Christians. Chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is able to establish you, that is to strengthen you, to give you a firm foundation, does it still have that power to do that? And does it have power to produce in the lives of Christians the effect of being filled with joy and peace and believing and to abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit? I think we know the answer to that. And can Christians today be blessed by this power of God so that they're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another? Perhaps a better way to speak of that is that not what Paul is saying that all Christians should be? All Christians who have come under the influence of this power of the gospel, this power of the Holy Spirit, should it not be the case that we are a people of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and have ability to instruct and edify and to warn one another? Because all of those meanings are involved in this idea of admonishing. We can help one another spiritually. By what power? By the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is parallel to what Paul said in another passage when he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it's fruit in our lives, certain spiritual qualities. Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God, by the work of his Spirit, through the influence of the gospel, produces this fruit in the lives of his people. I hope this has been helpful in measure. There's a lot more that could be said from other passages in the New Testament, because I want to encourage us to look with thanksgiving and appreciation on what the New Testament says to us about how God has blessed the lives of his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet responded to the power of the gospel, God's power to save you, we sing a song of invitation in the hope that you will confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a child of God who needs to come back to the God of all goodness and grace, that you would take this opportunity to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and seek God's grace to help you in your time of need. Let us stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So good to see y'all here tonight. There's one or more of you who not had the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. There's a prayer across the hall for you to my right. We'll be dismissed at this time. Thank you, King, for two excellent lessons today. We pray that you all have a great week. We'll meet back here at Midweek Bible Study. at 7 o'clock this Wednesday, Lord willing. Our last song of the night is number 187. We'll sing the first verse only, number 187.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
Our dear Father, we're thankful to be here today. We're thankful for all the blessings of this life. We're thankful for the lessons that we've heard. We're thankful to be here and to sing these songs of praise and hear these prayers and offer up our thanks to Thee, dear Father. We're thankful for Your Son, Jesus, who died for us. We're thankful for all the blessings that we have through Him. We're thankful for the church that He purchased with His own blood. Father, there were many mentioned here tonight because of sickness and sicknesses in their families, and some are very serious. At this time, we just ask that You please be with them, bless each one according to their needs. We ask now that You help us to always to be faithful, love one another, keep us safe as we leave here, and bring us back at the next appointed time. Forgive us of all of our sins. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.